Well, my kids said they were going to give me a Father's Day present. They said that no matter how I do in my sermon, they're going to tell me I did a good job. Now I don't know. Now I won't know, right? If I really did a good job or not. Savannah got her license about 13 days ago. And I'm proud of her. I'm very proud of her. She also, you know, you get to choose if you're going to be an organ donor. And I'm proud of her for being an organ donor. It takes guts to be an organ donor. No, this is Father's Day. So I'm going to do a little bit of tribute to dad jokes. A little dad joke tribute here. You know, when does a joke become a dad joke? When it becomes a parent. Yeah, I was going to tell you a time traveling joke, but you didn't like it. You know, clones are a lot in the news today, and I just want to say, clones are people too. Yeah. One of my kids said to me, "Dad, what rhymes with orange?" I'm like, "No, it doesn't." All right. Yesterday, I did a wedding. I really did, and it was two of our Agape House clients, and I was so honored. And we went to a place by the Farmington River, and there was about 50 of us there. One of the relatives of the groom introduced himself to me, and his name was Buddha. And I thought, wow, I've got to bring him over here someday to Ken's Hot Dogs so that he can order, "I'd like one to be one with everything," right? Make me one with everything. Anyway, but the reason dads tell jokes is because they just like to bring a little humor, right? Because we need to laugh more. Laughter does good like a medicine, it says in Proverbs, right? And that's why we always, I don't know, many of you are having a party this afternoon. I know we are. My dad will come over. And we always invite mushrooms to the party because they're the fungi. Fun guy. Yeah, they're the fun guy. Yeah. All right. Last one. I love science. So why can't you trust an atom? Because they make up everything. Yeah, you never want to trust an atom. They make up everything. All right. There we go. Enough of the dad jokes. Yeah. Oh, yeah. You're glad. I don't know if that's an applause for the jokes or that I'm done with the jokes. I don't know. All right. Thank you. All right. We've been doing this reset series, and reset as a father. You know, what does it mean to reset as a father? And I got to say, in this whole series, we've been talking about real people who, just like you and I, who they have encounters with Jesus, and he transforms their lives. Today is just a little different. We're going to go a little differently, and it's still reset as a father because Jesus gives us this parable, all right, and we call it the parable of the prodigal son, all right, or the lost son. But it's really, I mean, it's really this parable of an incredible father. And so Jesus is telling us this story, and he's giving us this picture of the father. Now, you know, why is Jesus the heavenly father? I mean, God, right? Why is he the heavenly father and not the heavenly mother, right? I mean, really, I think God is both. God is really a lot of both. But why does he realize? Well, it's because, I mean, I think this is really one of the reasons. I think a lot of you moms, you get it intuitively. You don't need the example as much. You just naturally know what it is to be a mom. But us guys, we need something we can look at. We needed an example. We need somebody who will, you know, show us what it is to be a good father. And so God becomes the heavenly father and is labeled as a heavenly father. And we get to see what it's like. And Jesus gives us this picture in Luke 15 of our heavenly father. And from it, we can learn a lot of clues on how to be a great father. And we want to do that. And we want to also honor our fathers. And we want to say, you know what? And I start every day with this. You heard me say this almost every day. God, I can't do it. I can't be the father I'm supposed to be. I can't. Unless you help me. And it's more than just words, and it's more than just a humility statement. It is a statement of humility, for sure. But it's also a plea, a crying out. because I know no one can replace me when it comes to being a father to my kids. No one can replace you, Dad. Nobody can. Nobody. You're the only one who can do that job, fill that role. And so it is a prayer of humility, but it's also an actual honest plea for help every single day. I can't do it without you, God. And you know, what I'm asking for is all those little things that just make up what a great dad is. You know, it's that consistency and remembering to say I love you, but saying it in a way that is real and not just a flippant, oh, I love you on your way out the door, you know. Making some connection, some contact. Seeing them doing something and praising them for it, right? Training, catching, all the little things that make a dad a great dad. And I'll miss those things. And sometimes just saying the right words at the right time, where it'll penetrate deep down into their spirit and become a part of who they are, right? And the idea would be that 30 years from now or whatever, you know, maybe I'm not even in their lives. Maybe I'm dead, I'm in heaven. But they'll remember some of the things that I imparted. That some of those words will be seeds, that they'll grow to become this great tree. Most important, I want to pass on my faith and my love for Jesus. And I hope that not only to pass it on, but just like sometimes when they're kids, they ride my shoulders, that in a sense, when it comes to faith, they'll be able to ride my shoulders and just be a little bit taller and so see a little bit further, that they'll be greater than I am. And that's kind of my prayer when I say, God, I can't do it, because I can't. Only God can do it. But I know God wants to do it, and he wants to use me, because that's why he gave them to me, right? I mean, he doesn't make mistakes. I am the perfect father for my kids. Otherwise, God would have given them to me. And you're the perfect dad for your kids. Now, we're going to share this no matter how old your kids are. This will apply. And so we're going to start right into Luke 15. No cute story. I know, usually I've been starting this series with a cute story. But this time I'm not going to. But we're going to just jump right in because I want to save time. So in Luke chapter 15, Jesus is this master storyteller. And it really starts in verse 1 when it says, now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. And just one quick thing here. If you want to be like Jesus, then there needs to be some sinners in your life that you're welcoming, right? If you're not, then maybe you're a little more like the Pharisees than like Jesus. Maybe. I'm just putting that out there, right? This man welcomes sinners. When's the last time you welcomed and ate with, had a meal with, and just enjoyed yourself with people who don't know Jesus yet, right? And really, I mean, the word welcome there has to do with that celebrating just their life, who they are. Welcome sinners. Would the holier-than-thou types in our church say that about you? If they are, woohoo, you're being like Jesus. Yeah, you're being like Jesus. That's a great thing. That's a great thing. So there's these two types of people, right? There's the, and I love Luke, like there's the sinners and the tax collectors. They're all that same grouping, right? Those who work with the IRS and those who are criminals, you know? Well, you're a tax collector, criminal, I don't know. Anyway, and then you have the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. And they're all in this other group. And Jesus is going to tell three stories. And in these three stories, he's trying to let both sides know. So I'm not going to really get into the first two, but real quick, it's the lost sheep. The man has 99 sheep, one gets lost, he leaves the 99, and he goes after the one, and he brings them back to the 99, and there's a big party when he finds the one. and brings them back into the fold. Then he tells the story of the lost coin. So the lost sheep, the lost coin. The lost coin is a woman who has 10 coins given to her, probably as a wedding gift from her husband. She loses one. It's a big deal in their culture. It's a very big deal. So she's like terrified and disappointed in herself, and she wants to find it before her husband comes home from work. She tears the house, like cleans it from one side to the other, every corner, every nook and cranny, pulls stuff out, you know, is searching for this coin, and she finds it. And she runs out into the street, "I found it." And she's just excited. She doesn't care. She wants everyone to know it was lost, but now it's found. So you have the lost coin. And then he tells this story of the lost son, right? The lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. And we call this story of the prodigal son. All right, so Jesus continued in verse 11. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Now, this is a somewhat wealthy father because he has servants he hires. We know that from later on. We'll get there. But he has servants he hires. So he owns enough land and enough cattle or sheep or whatever, you know, that he's hiring people to take care of it for him. And he's more of a managing everything and, you know, working with his men. And he has two sons, and the younger one, "Give me my inheritance," if you were reading in another version. He would say, "Give me my inheritance. The thing that I would get when you die, but Dad, you're not dying quick enough for me, so I'd like it now." Yeah, right? I mean, that's what he's saying. "Dad, I want my inheritance now. I don't want to wait till till you knock it off. I'd like it now." And here's what's fascinating. This is, so he divided his property between them. This father, we get introduced to this father as he's willing to be generous, right? He's willing to be generous, and he is generous. And he gives to his son, even though he doesn't have to. It's his property still. He is still alive. He is still running his business. But he says, "Okay, you want your portion of the inheritance now? Okay, I'll give that to you." So we get introduced to his father being generous. Dads, if you want to have an impact on your kids, learn to be generous. Now, there's so much to be generous. What is in the kingdom? What is the inheritance? Right? Remember, he's talking to the two sons. The older son represents the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, and the younger son represents the sinners and the tax collectors. That's very clear in this passage. So, and the Father is our Heavenly Father. What is it that our Heavenly Father is generous with? Well, Jesus says in another passage, "Be perfect as your Father is perfect, and heaven is perfect." He makes the sun to shine on the just and the evil, and he makes the rain to fall on the righteous and the wicked. How is God generous? Well, he gives us all life. He gives us all rain. He gives us all sunshine. How more is he generous? You know, there's so many ways as a father you can be generous. One of the greatest ways is to be generous with your praise, to be generous with your compliments. There's been a lot of studies. They say the key to being highly effective as a parent, as a father, is to have 10 praises to one criticism. But the vast majority of fathers fall very short of that ratio. 10 praises to one criticism. They say that it is far more powerful to highlight what your children are doing well. Your kids, especially to a father, your kids sense that they have your approval, and they're desperate for your approval. And they're really hungry for your acceptance. And if they know how to get it, and they learn how to get it from what you praise, from what you compliment, that will motivate them far, far more than your criticisms and your corrections. I think learning to be generous, to give away compliments, to give away praise, To be generous with, like, figuring out, who did God make my child to be, my son and my daughter? And how can I affirm that? Be generous with affirmation. You know what you're good at? You know, I study you. Every day I'm studying you and I'm praying for you and I'm asking God, God, who did you make them to be? And I just think you're going to be really great at. And whatever it is, you know, you're going to make a great father yourself one day. You're going to be a great mom. You're going to be a great, you know why? Because you did that. And that is so awesome. Be generous with your compliments and praise. Be generous with your affirmation. Learning to be generous. There's so many ways you can be generous that are beyond financial. Be generous with your friendships. You know, your kids will mess up. Be generous with your forgiveness. Be generous in restoration. Be generous. The generosity of a father is so, so incredibly powerful. What you want is that when your kids get older and they think about who you are, they think about, my dad was a generous dad. My dad gave, at the core, being generous is giving of yourself. You're giving of yourself. This is what our Father teaches us in heaven, that he gives of himself to you and to me. Everything we need to thrive. Give of yourself. When you're giving compliments, affirmation, and you're giving forgiveness, and you're giving kindness, you're giving of yourself. You're giving of the emotional reservoir that you have. And when you're done giving, you may feel just a little bit less. And that's okay, because somehow when you go to bed, you get filled up again. And you go to your Father, and he'll fill you. Give. Be generous. Well, not long after that, it says in verse 13, the younger son got together all he had and set out for a distant country and there squandered his wealth in wild living. You know, let's just go through it. Not long after that, he gathered all he had, his inheritance. He turned it into money. He was selling his property, right? That's how you would have done it. If the father divided all that he had, then the younger son sold all of his property. Probably took a loss. Property that you may not ever be able to buy back again, you know? And then he goes off. The father releases him. There comes a time when we empower our kids, and with what we empower them with, they take it and they go off. And they need our release. The father gives him the means to do it, even though it wasn't good for him. I think the father knew there's this stage kids can get to, some kids, that if you don't release them, they'll resent you for holding them back. And they have to learn for themselves that the stove might be hot. And you don't want to see that in your kid. Of course you don't. But there comes a time when you have to let them go. The father lets this younger child go. He releases him. But how much it must have hurt to see him take his inheritance, his property, sell it, and then run away and go. And you know, in a sense, you're saying, Dad, I'd rather be anywhere than here with you, and I'd rather be with anyone than with you. I'd prefer the company of others to your company. It had to hurt. All of it had to hurt. That you would take my generosity and use my generosity to cause me pain. Had to hurt just that. That you would sell it, that you would go off and then squander it and waste it and hurt yourself, who I love, in the process. The father must feel grief, must feel pain. He does. He does. We have this amazing power as God's kids to give him joy like nobody else, right? You do. There's a joy you can give your Father in heaven that no other person can give him. Only you can give it to him, right? I have 5 kids, and each one, when they say, I love you, Dad, in their own special way, each one gives me a joy only that one can give me, right? And it's the same with you and your father. Don't think that because God knows billions of people and he has billions of children that you don't matter. There's a joy that you give your father in heaven that only you can give. Well, and there's a pain that you give him that only you can give to. And you've probably given him both, right? You probably have. I have. I've given him pain and I've given him joy. I know that. I felt his pleasure on my life and I felt his grief. And he's so good. He forgives us. He forgives me. He forgives you. But this was a moment when this father feels grief and pain. I'm pretty sure quite a bit of grief and pain. Some of you know what this father is going through. Your kids are older and they've kind of rejected some of the things that you stand for. And that hurts. That hurts. Well, this is what this father felt. And our Father in heaven feels this many, many times. Verse 14, after he spent everything, you know, we're going to be focused on the father, so I'm going to gloss through this part about the son. But he spent everything. There was a severe famine in that whole country. And he began to be in need. And he went and hired himself to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. Now, when Jesus was telling this story, there would have been this horror at the listeners, like a Jewish boy feeding pigs. I mean, they're not even allowed to eat bacon, right? I mean, they're kind of not even allowed to smell it and want it in their heart. That's covetousness, right? They're not even allowed to touch it, especially back in Jesus's day. This was like an abomination. All right, so he's feeding the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating. He's that hungry. But no one gave him anything. All right? So he's working for much less than what he needs even to sustain himself. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death?" One of the things I want to highlight is when we go through certain hard times, notice in this case, the father had nothing to do with the hard times. And they wouldn't have happened if the boy had stayed with the father. Sometimes people ask me, well, why does God allow bad things to happen? And I don't know all the reasons. I'll just tell you, it's a mystery. But some things we know. Sometimes bad things happen because God says, hey, you're bearing fruit and I'm pruning you so you'll bring more fruit. You're doing nothing wrong. I'm just pruning you so that you'll be more fruitful, so you'll have more rewards and joy in heaven. Because it's like school, right? If we knew our kids were all going to die at 17, we probably wouldn't force them to go to school. We'd enjoy those last few years we had with them and do vacations, do whatever, I don't know. But we wouldn't. But because we know they're going to live probably a much longer life, we force them to go to school so that they can learn what they need to learn to have their reward and joy and be productive. Well, God is the same way. He loves us. He forces us to go through certain school so that we learn certain lessons so that when we get into glory, we have a lot of rewards. And for all of eternity, we have that thrill, right? We have those blessings and we're grateful for it. So that's one reason. Be more fruitful. Another reason, go to school, learn certain things. But here in this passage, we learn that there's a reason where the son had just wandered away from God. And listen, if you get away from God, life is eventually going to become like this. There's going to be nothing in your life. There's going to be a famine. You're going to feel empty inside. You're going to feel like, man, even if you have get all the money, get everything you wanted out of life, the parties, the whatever it is you're after, you're going to feel empty, dry, like a drought is going on inside of your soul. And that's what this boy is feeling. It had nothing to do with the father punishing him. The father was only giving him what he wanted. That's all. The father was only giving him what he wanted. At the end of the day, what is hell? Hell is a place where people who don't want God get their wish, right? Forever and ever. At the end of the day, right? It's just God giving us what we want. But if we really knew who God was, we would want God. We would want our Father. We would want, and that's why we live, and that's why we're a witness to how good our Father is. And so this boy, he comes to his senses. How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. You know, I love this idea. He comes to his senses and he thinks about, and what does he remember? He says, well, I'm working for another guy. Well, I remember looking at how my father treated the people who worked for him, and he treated them way better than this guy's treating me. Hey, dads, your kids notice how you live your life. And one of these days, when they come to their senses, if they're one of those who ran away and rejected you, one of these days they'll come to their senses. And when they do, will they remember your goodness? Will they remember how fair you were? Will they remember how kind you were? And how you not only treated them, but treated others, treated people who are under your power, under your control? Were you good? Were you kind? Were you fair? This boy, when he comes to his senses, says, whoa, wait a minute. If I could work for my dad instead of working for this guy, I'd have plenty of food. Food enough to spare. There'd be leftovers on my plate. It's better for me to work for my dad than to work for the guy I'm working for. Would your kids remember you that way? How do you treat the people you work with? This boy was observant. All of our kids are. And he said, you know, my dad treated those people with respect. He treated those people, his neighbors, his coworkers, the people he interacted with, people at church. He treated them with respect, with goodness, with kindness. It's better for me to be with him. It's better for me to be with him. So he got up and went to his father. Here's the thing. The memory of his father's goodness inspired him to get up from wherever he was and make the journey back. The memory. This is why I want to tell you, dads, one of the most powerful things you can do is to make memories with your kids. To make memories. There's a spectrum of memory. The very extreme bad things that happen to you, you'll never forget those things. And then the very extreme good things that happen to you, you never forget those moments. But then in the middle are the ho-hum, everyday, ordinary things. And they create another kind of memory. The memory of what's normal. The memory of what's right. The memory of just how things are supposed to be. And they're actually the most powerful. You don't remember any one specific memory, but you remember a feel. Do your kids feel at home in your home? Do you make your home in such a way? There's an old phrase I think sometimes is not healthy. Sometimes it is, but a man's home is his castle. I think it's not so healthy because Jesus said, if you want to be great, you need to be the servant of all. Your home should be the place where you serve the greatest. The home should be the place where you make it a home for everybody else in your family. Do your kids feel at home in your home? This boy thought, you know what? In my home, I had freedom. My dad even gave me my inheritance when he knew it was going to be bad for me. I had so complete freedom. In my home, I could go and I could come. In my home, my dad respects people. In my home, nobody was hungry. Is your home a place where your kids feel at home? And they always will feel at home. I remember just different things. My dad telling me, hey, Todd, anything I have is yours. If you need it, you don't even need to ask for it. Just come and get it. You need the car, come and get the car. You need anything. Just come. You need my signature on a piece of paper. I'll put my signature on that paper. I don't even have to ask you a question. If you need it, you got it. And you know, I try to live my life where I don't need those things from my dad, you know? But it's awesome to know that if I needed it, I had it. And I didn't even have to ask for it. I just knew. Sometimes, to be honest, it is still that way. I go home and I open the refrigerator. If there's anything there I want, I just know I can have it. That's kind of cool. That's kind of cool, right? And I know they stock certain things just because they know I like them, right? It's just because they know I like it. They have certain things in the refrigerator, certain coffees that they know I like, you know, the Keurig. They have it just for me, just for me. Those are the little things that they did when I was a kid. The little snacks I liked the most, the little things. You know, so dads, if you were a part of an epic, painful memory in your child's life, make it right. If you are the cause of it, make it right. If you were wrong, go to him in humility. Say, you know, I wish I could take that back. And I know I can't, but at least I can tell you I was wrong. And I love you. If you are part of an epic, painful memory, not that you caused, but just because it happened, you know, Maybe your wife, the kid's mom died, but or what is something like that. You're part of that memory, though. And you just say, you know, let's continue to be there for each other. The epic memories on the positive side, make those happen once in a while. Spend the money you need to spend. Do what you need to do. Go on a vacation. Do whatever. Make some epic memories on the positive side. But don't neglect all the in-between memories. Because one day your kid will come to himself. And he'll reflect on how he grew up. And when he did, when he does, you want him to say what this boy said. My dad was good to his servants. My dad's the kind of dad that I know if I go back to him and I say, Father, I have sinned. And I'm not worthy to be your son, but make me a servant. He'll accept me. I know he will. I feel at home in my dad's home. I know I'm welcome there. So he got up and went to his father. This memory was so powerful, it motivated him to take action. But while he was a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, kissed him. The father, you know, remember when the son left? How hurtful, how painful that must have been. The father in this in-between time gets healing for his pain. Listen, your kids will hurt you. My kids have hurt me. I know I've hurt my dad. Fathers, get healing for that. Get healing for that so that when your child returns, you can do what he does. You just long to see him. You run to his arms. You know what that means? If the father saw the son and the son was at that door and the father was way over by that window over there on the other side of the room, and the son was walking to the father, and the father was running to the son, then they didn't meet at the halfway point, did they? Right. You see, this kind of thing in relationships is true. If you meet halfway in the middle, you'll both stay way far apart. I don't know why that is. It shouldn't be mathematically, but it's a relational principle. You can never meet in the middle. You never will meet in the middle because your middle will be somewhere over here and their middle will be somewhere over there. Because we each think in our minds that we haven't done that bad of a thing. And so we think the middle is actually closer to where we're at. And if you really want to restore a relationship, this father runs to the son while the son is walking to him and they meet somewhere on the son's side. He goes past the middle point. And he opens up his arms. He has compassion. He initiates touch. He initiates this outward sign of affection. Fathers, hug your kids. Hug them. Hug them. Give them a kiss. Right? The father does that. There's nothing more manly than being like God, the Heavenly Father. The creator of all men. And if our Heavenly Father, Jesus telling us the story to give us this picture of what a father looks like so we would know what a father should be like, says this is what a real man does, then surely we can do that. It's a good thing. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Now remember, there's three components to the son's speech. He only gets two of them out. It says, but the father said, the father cuts him off right there. No, stop talking about all that nonsense, you know. The father cuts him off. The son gets two of the three components out. And when it comes to sonship, what makes a person worthy is not what you perform. But have you been generated When it comes to sonship, you're worthy if you've been generated by your Father. It doesn't matter who else. That's your identity, right? And the big question for us is, have we been regenerated, right? Have we been regenerated? Is God our Father? When we believe in Jesus, he becomes our Father. And then our worth is determined by the fact that God is our Father and we're his Son. Not by our performance, not by make me a servant. And so the Father cuts him off. Quick, he says, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Why these things? The best robe. This son, remember, is filthy. Not just from the long journey, but from feeding pigs. He probably smells like a pig. And he's got probably pig stuff on him, right? And then he's had this long journey in the dust. Is this the kind of person that you would put your best robe on? Right? No, it's not. You'd be like, you know, why don't you go and take a little shower first, and then we'll get the best robe on you. No, but he calls us, quick, bring out the best robe. Put it on, you know, that robe. Again, there's a beautiful picture. Jesus, or Paul says later that we're clothed in the robes of righteousness. What's the most valuable robe your Father gives to you? It's the robe that Jesus wore, right? The robe that he took off when he became sin for us who knew no sin, that you and I might be made the righteousness of Father. He took off this robe of righteousness. He took on your filthy rags, and you get to wear that robe of righteousness. The ring. For thousands of years, a ring was a sign of significance and worth in the Jewish culture. You wore a ring. It was about identity. It was significant worth and identity. A ring meant that you belonged to your Father, that you belonged to, and that you were valuable. The sandals. It's funny, you know, we don't have this tradition anymore, but remember with Boaz? What do you have to do as a kinsman redeemer? He had to give up his sandals to the one who deserved it in his place. And of course, it's protection. And so this boy must have been walking barefoot, right? And the father is so, again, what is he? He's generous. Even in the return, he's not focused on the pain. He's focused on the restoration. And he's generous some more. Meanwhile, the older son, we're going to go quick here. The older son, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked, "What is going on? Your brother has come," they replied. "And your father has killed the fattened calf because he was back safe and sound." Now remember, the older son represents the Pharisees, the teachers of the law. The older brother became angry, refused to go in. Remember, the younger son represents those sinners that Jesus was welcoming and eating with them. He got angry, refused to go in. What happens? The father goes out and pleads with him. The father inconveniences himself and initiates, even with that older son, a restoration process. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes come home, you kill the fatted calf for him." It's interesting. Notice, the father said, "You are always with me, and everything I have is yours." This fascinating thing is that this older son somehow didn't recognize all the resources at his disposal. The father saying, "What do you mean? I never gave you a fatted calf or a goat. It's all yours. It's all yours. All the goats, all the calves, they're all yours." I think sometimes we get resentful because we don't recognize how much of an inheritance we really have as the child of God, as the child of the Father. "He who freely gave us Jesus, will he not with him give us all things we have need of," it says in Romans chapter 8, right? What do you need? You need joy? Take your joy. You need peace? Take your peace. But then learn to give it away. Learn to be generous with the resources of heaven. Learn to give away freedom. Give away love. Give away kindness. Give forgiveness away. Be like your Father in heaven, who is so generous and kind. And give it away. Those who stay connected with the Father have all of the resources of heaven at their disposal. And this is what he's saying. My son, you are always with me. There's the connection. There's the relationship. And everything I have is yours. Just like I said, my father said to me, son, if you need me to sign a paper, if you need the car, if you need, it's yours. Do you think God is less generous than my father? Of course he's not. Whatever it is you need, it's yours. Just walk into the refrigerator in heaven, you know, and take out the favorite. You're going to find that your Father in heaven has some things stocked in there that he knows you need. Some things are in there that he knows are your favorite thing, the thing that is perfect just for you. You turn on that Keurig in your father's house, and there's the coffee you love the most, ready to go. He stocked it for you. These are the resources you have. You don't need to resent because one of your brothers and sisters in Christ gets something. Your father's house is a house he designed for you to feel at home in. Your father's house is a house that he has stocked and made it ready just for you. The things that you want, you need, you desire, you need comfort, you need healing, he's there for you. You need some life, you need restoration, he's there for you. You've messed up and you need forgiveness, he's there for you. Let's have our worship team come up. He goes on to say, but we had to celebrate and be glad. We had to do this because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. There is a principle in heaven that celebration must happen. It must happen when there's restoration. Sometimes, fathers, we forget about the power of celebration. Sometimes we do. But he says here in this verse, we had to do this. It wasn't an option. We had to celebrate. Celebration of life. And your true identity in Jesus Christ is a kingdom requirement. It's a kingdom requirement. He said, this your son was dead. Why? Because when the father-son relationship was destroyed, the relationship died. When the son left, the relationship died. Remember, Jesus defined life in John 17. This is life eternal, that you may know him. That you may know him, relate to him. Life is relationship, not your heart beating. Life is relationship. When the relationship dies, she's saying, this your son was dead, but he's now alive. He was lost and is now found. What is lost? You don't know who you are. You don't know who you are. You don't know your true identity, who you are made to be in God, who you are in Christ, what your purpose for life is. You're lost. And there's so many lost people, even in church, say, I don't know what I really believe. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I don't know my calling. I don't know. And God wants you to discover it. And as a father, he'll reveal it to you. And when he does, you get found. And you say, this is why I was created. This is what I was born to do. This is who I am in Jesus. Which is, as we wrap this up, I want to tell you about the third son. And then we're going to pray. Because this father, the story Jesus gives of two sons, there's a third son, and that's the storyteller, right? There's the storyteller. Jesus is the third son. And he's telling the story. And why is he telling the story? Because there's these teachers of the law, and there's these sinners. And the third son says, I want to bring you all together and welcome you into the Father's house. I just came from the Father's house. I know the heart of the Father. And the heart of the Father wants to welcome you into his house. And if you're the one who has been lost, he wants to welcome you with celebration. If you're the one who never left, he wants to welcome you with your inheritance and that all things are yours and he'll never leave you. I want all of the children of God to come to the Father's house. The Father's house is big enough. And I love that, you know, my brother and I are very different. When he walks into my Father's house, he likes his own kind of coffee. And he likes his own kind of treats. And guess what? The refrigerator has them and the Keurig has them. You know, some of us, when we worship, we raise our hands in the Father's house. And we just maybe jump and dance and clap. Some of us get on our knees. Some of us just are very, very quiet. I love that in my Father's house, I don't have to worship the way you worship. And you certainly don't need to worship the way I worship. Because we're all children of God. And as sons and daughters, we're at home in our Father's house. And he wants you to just be able to let your hair down and enjoy worship and enjoy his love and enjoy his generosity that's specifically tailored to you this morning. What do you need? And from this, I want us to learn that we have this encounter with our Father, and he wants you to have this encounter every day with his goodness, so that dads, you learn how to be good to your children. It's in the encounters with our Heavenly Father that we get to create encounters with our children, no matter how old or young they are. And to be truth, to be told, even if you're a mother, you could take lessons from this, right? And you can do this. You can definitely do this. We get encounters with the Father every day so that we can have encounters with our kids every day and that they can feel at home in our heart. And their hearts and our hearts knit together. But for it to happen, let's knit our hearts with the heart of our Father. Perhaps it's been a while since you realized all the blessings that are yours in your Father's house. It's a place you want to run to. It's a place where you feel at home and at rest and at peace. It's a place where you know you give him delight and he gives you joy. It's a place where you love extravagantly. And you get to be loved extravagantly. A place where you're accepted in the beloved. You're approved. It's a place where the relationship of you being a son and a daughter means more than any mess up you could have ever possibly have done. And so all of the mistakes and all of the sins are overlooked because you're just coming home. You're just coming home. And your Father meets you more than halfway. He died for you. He wants to embrace you in his arms. He wants you to feel his kiss. I love you.